Welcome to Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. I am delighted to be joined by Lori Hanley DeQuinn, who has been active in ministry to active and alienated Catholics since 1992 in the Diocese of Buffalo. Some of Lori's books include Seeking an Annulment with the Help of Your Catholic Faith, A Century of Catholic Converts, When a Loved One Leaves the Church, and Could You Ever Come Back to the Catholic Church? With Lorraine Hanley DeQuinn, we go inside the pages of Recovering Faith, Stories of Catholics Who Came Home, published by Our Sunday Visitor. Lori, welcome.
Oh, Chris, it's great to talk to you again.
Well, Recovering Faith, Stories of Catholics Who Came Home, it just fascinating read. You cover so many different spectrums of this great diamond of faith. Just thank you so much for once again doing such a beautiful job.
Oh, it was a joy to do because the stories are so inspirational. It actually renewed my faith.
Because you've done other books that are similar in nature, haven't you?
Well, yeah. Several years ago, I did A Century of Catholic Converts, which were people who had converted to mm-hmm. Catholicism.
Mm-hmm.
And this one is people who were Catholics, left, and then decided to come back. And the difference is that all of these people were alive. In A Century of Catholic Converts, it was people who converted throughout the 20th century, so a lot of them had already died. And this was fun because these people are still alive, and it's amazing to see how the Holy Spirit worked through them to bring them back and then, you know, move them into different areas of ministry. It's like their whole lives changed.
It is fascinating, isn't it? And what I love about it is that maybe even particularly for you, because everyone is still here and now they're vibrant in their faith, you got to ask the questions that maybe you didn't get a chance to ask of, say, like a G.K. Chesterton or a Claire Booth Luce.
Right.
So what were some of the things that surprised you?
I think the thing that surprised me more than anything was how I could actually see the Holy Spirit working through their lives and mm-hmm. sort of nudging them. And sometimes they would say yes, and sometimes they would say no. A lot of times there was some pushback initially in some of the stories. And sometimes it took them a while until finally they surrendered and to the Holy Spirit and, you know, began to make their way back. That, to me, was fascinating, that whole spiritual aspect of it.
Did you seem to find a particular reason, like one reason why they drifted away or left the church, or was there a multiplicity of things?
It was all different reasons. There were some, you know, commonalities, like any addiction, in almost all cases, addiction sort of drew them away because you can't be addicted to anything, whether it's alcohol or drugs or work or, you know, whatever it is, you know, your own, you know, sort of focus on something. That addiction destroys your ability to relate to other people and to God. Mm-hmm. You know, because the addiction is so powerful and it takes over. There seemed to be a common theme there, and then there were also situations where the person themselves wasn't addicted, but they grew up in a family where the parents were alcoholics, and that seemed to, you know, like pull them away mm-hmm. for a while. They seemed to, in some way or another, relate their difficulties with their own father with mm-hmm. God. And once they resolve that and realize that God is a loving father, unlike their earthly father who had multiple problems, then they began to see it from a different perspective. But it was always that tug, the Holy Spirit just tugging them and just pulling them back gradually. It was absolutely fascinating.
Well, let's dive into some of those who might surprise some, those persons who had that, it's called reconversion, you know, right. or reverts or reconverts or something like that.
Right, right, because it is a conversion experience that they go through. I think, you know, one of the ones that I found, you know, totally fascinating was Martin Sheen, the television movie star. He just sort of drifted away. You know, his career got in the way, and then, you know, he was another one who was drinking. And it with him, there were a couple of different things. He had a heart attack, and that sort of brought him back initially, but it wasn't enough. Mm-hmm. And then he drifted away again. And then a few years later, he was working on the movie Gandhi, and he was in India, and he saw poverty, real poverty. And it really made an impact on him. And one of his friends, who was a movie producer-director, started giving him books to read. And the more he read the books, the more drawn he felt back to his spiritual roots. He began to see that he needed to have, you know, a deeper spirituality in his life. And one day he finished reading The Brothers Karamazov, and he was in France. And across the street, there was a Catholic church. He went over and banged on the door of the rectory until the priest answered and said, Father, I want to come back to the church. It was a very sort of dramatic kind of conversion. And since then, he's become a very, very active Catholic in terms of social justice issues. Mm-hmm. He's done a lot of, you know, protests, and he works for social justice. He's very, very involved in the group, the Seamless Garment. So he is anti-abortion, and he's anti-death penalty. He's pro-life in the truest, most holistic sense of the word. So he was really fascinating.
Wow, and that's quite the story. I feel for him. I'm sure he's drawing on that grace right now as a parent of a child who, in a very public way, is struggling with what appeared to be at least some demons within his heart. And, of course, we're talking about his son, Charlie Sheen, who has gotten a lot of media attention. So for Martin Sheen to be able to have that, to draw from that, I pray that grace helps sustain his prayer and his faith.
Oh, yeah. You know, it was very interesting because he talks about how, you know, when he was away, he said he had no love and no respect. And he felt as if he was reborn back into the Catholic faith. And when he came back, he said he felt that he was at home and he was free. And I think that's probably, you know, what he wants for his son. But you can't always, you can never force someone, and you can't nag to bring people back. That just never works. Sometimes you just have to pray for them, pray them back.
Like another famous parent who lived, the 300s, actually. Her name was Monica.
That's right.
And so I'm sure he's drawing from that. Well, and another very famous name, for me anyway, that just jumped off the page was Dean Koontz. I love him, and I love his writing, particularly his Odd Thomas series. But Dean Koontz is another one that I think would surprise many.
Yes, he was amazing. In fact, I actually didn't interview him. He wanted to write his own story. And so he wrote it for me, and then I just asked him if it was okay if we converted it into the third person to fit with the style of the book, because he had written it in the first person, and he said yes. He left primarily after Vatican II. Mm-hmm. He was a convert to Catholicism, and the changes in the church during Vatican II and after Vatican II really disturbed him. And he drifted away at that point. What brought him back, interestingly enough, is he felt that letters that he received about his books from a variety of different Catholics and priests and bishops, you know, who recognized that his books are all about the essence of the struggle between good and evil.
Mm-hmm.
It was in that recognition that he began to make his way back to the church. And I think he finally found a parish. It's so important, you know, there are so many different expressions of Catholicism. You know, a priest once told me when Protestants disagree, they break off and they form another church.
Mm-hmm.
He said when Catholics have different ways of wanting to express their spirituality, they form different religious orders or different movements. And so you have the charismatic movement, you have people who are very, very into Marian devotion and Marian theology. You have people who like much more traditional liturgies, which would be Dean Koontz. Mm-hmm. And then you have people who like more contemporary music and those folks. So that's the beauty of bringing people back to the church, is that they can find a little niche someplace in the church where they feel, you know, they feel as if God is speaking to them directly.
Mm. Yeah, that, how tremendously beautiful is that? I mean, that you would be able to have these many rooms where people are continually being fed, even in that expression of spirituality, with the sacraments.
Right.
It's that hunger for the sacraments that I keep seeing as a thread that seems to unite all these folks. They left and it's like a hunger. They needed to come home. They needed to come back to something.
Right. You know, and again, it's the Holy Spirit. They feel that hunger inside them, and the Holy Spirit keeps drawing them back. This is where you're going to be satisfied. This is where you're going to be filled. And I think that's, you know, the Eucharist. If you're Catholic, you can't go anyplace else and find that. I mean, you can go other places and get scripture study. You can go other places and do social justice or outreach to the poor and all that all of that kind of stuff. But it's, as you said, Chris, it's the sacraments and it's the Eucharist that really makes you feel as if you're coming home.
Mm-hmm. Well, speaking of coming home, another person that you have here is Tom Peterson,
uh-huh.
A man who, what a great story, and how that coming home helped him to a desire to help others come as well.
Right, right. In fact, I was... after the book came out, I said to Tom, I bet you're wondering why we put you last in the book. And he said, well, I was wondering why I was last. And I said, it's because the message of the commercials that you do about the Catholic Church was so powerful that we wanted to leave people with that powerful message. And he said, you know, you're right. Now, I do see that now. He was an advertising executive, and he mm-hmm. made, you know, lots and lots and lots of money, and he had three homes, and he had sports cars, and he never actually left the Catholic Church. He still kept going to Mass on Sunday, but he described himself as not being there spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he would sit at Mass and think about what he had to do for the week or make lists of things that, you know, he wasn't engaged. And it wasn't until he was invited to go to a retreat, a men's retreat. And during that retreat, he had a profound sort of mystical experience and felt as if God was telling him that he had been given all these talents and that all he was doing is using them to get rich.
Mm-hmm.
And he needed to downsize and sort of realign his life. And the following, a couple weeks later, his wife went on retreat and kind of got the same message, and so the two of them changed their whole lives. They sold off all their stuff, they turned their advertising agency into an agency that was doing, you know, Catholic messages, pro-life, and then Catholics Come Home has all those wonderful commercials inviting people to come back to the church, which is really amazing.
And I think it's a message that is so compelling for many because they just want to be welcomed back. It's not necessarily about the sacraments that they have a problem with. They either had an issue with a priest, or it can be as subtle as just drifting away. but it's just been extraordinary for you in like talking with someone like Dr. Kevin Vost.
I mean, he was interesting because he was actually an atheist. He had lost his belief in God altogether. And professionally, I mean, he's a psychologist. So, you know, he was working in an environment where there were a lot of people who did not believe in God. Mm-hmm. And his journey back was fascinating because he started listening to tapes about St. Thomas Aquinas. And he was so intellectual and such a philosopher himself that he began to understand what St. Thomas Aquinas was saying about the existence of God. And it created in him a hunger to learn more. And so he kept reading, and he literally read his way back into the Catholic Church. And when he did come back, he got some pushback from some of his colleagues that he worked with. How could you ever do this? And he then had to go on and explain his thinking, which in essence he was a form of evangelization. And you know, he was fascinating. He was just absolutely fascinating in terms of how it changed his life, how it's changed his life. And he's gone on to write several books.
And on another dramatic one, I remember being on a pilgrimage in Europe and when this took place, but when it was announced that Dr. Francis Beckwith was coming into the church, being brought back.
Uh-huh.
But there was a catch to that, wasn't it? Because he wasn't just an ordinary Protestant theologian, was he?
No, it was very extraordinary because he was actually the president of the Evangelical Theological Society. So he was evangelical minister. He had been ordained as a so he had to resign as the minister, and he had to resign as the president of this Evangelical Theological Society. And he got a lot of emails, you know, from colleagues. Well, he got some from Catholic colleagues who were affirming decision to come back to the Catholic Church. But he got a lot of emails from evangelical colleagues who felt as if he had betrayed them, that he had gone over to the dark side, you know, pretty much how they would have described it. So it was a difficult thing for him. He said that Catholicism was the church of his baptism. And he really only had a couple of problems. He had a problem with the authority of the Pope. He had a problem with the Eucharist. And as he began reading, you know, he had other friends who had come back to the Catholic Church or converted to the Catholic Church, and they also had given him information. Plus, his family had been constantly welcoming him back and encouraging him to come back. And all of it sort of worked together. I think at the time too, right before he came back, shortly before he came back, his wife's father died, and she discovered in going through her father's papers that he had wanted to become Catholic at one point in his life and had not done it. And that was there were all these like sort of little pulls, with the Holy Spirit sort of tugging and pulling. And you know, his little niece called one day and said, you know, Uncle Frank, we want to know just why aren't you Catholic? You know, why aren't you Catholic? So all of that together brought him back to the church. It's interesting when people come back, the reaction, that was one of the things that I found, was the reaction that they got from family members and friends. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it was easy and sometimes it was not.
For, say, in particularly the women that are profiled in the book, what was their issues primarily?
Yeah, it was different issues. I think that Teresa Tamio was very career-oriented, and I think that she really, in some ways it's almost kind of like an addiction. Mm-hmm. Because you put your career above everything else, and including God. You know, that you know, you become so career focused that becomes, you know, the driving force in your life. And I think the same thing happened with Leah Darrow, who was a model. She was on America's Next Top Model, and she didn't win, you know, the show. She ended up being eliminated, but she went back to New York and tried to make it as a model there. And she and Teresa Tomeo's story were very, very compelling, because both of them, you know, sort of hit bottom in their careers. They realized that, you know, their career wasn't the beginning and end of everything. And they both turned to God at that point. Teresa Tomeo in a slightly different way than Leah Darrow. Leah Darrow is interesting. She was I have a 28-year-old daughter. Mm-hmm. And when she read this book, Leah Darrow and Leo Severino were her favorite stories because they were young.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and she could really relate to them. I'm more in Teresa Tomeo's age range, and so I sort of more related to her.
I think there's also that experience for somebody who's out there listening right now of what author Bob Lockwood has talked about in the past, and that sometimes people just drift. Mm-hmm. I was out all Saturday night and I'm just so tired. If I miss Mass this one time, it'll be all right. I'll make up for it. I'll get to confession. But then you don't get to confession, and you might go again. You might get to Mass that next week, but then you kind of drift away again, and subtly you just start to pull away from that source, the sacrament. You may not be able to articulate it, but all of a sudden you've drifted away, and then the reasons come up. Well, I had a problem with the church anyway on this, 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 and this. It really isn't so much the reason. It's just they allowed the discipline, and it just kind of, they just drifted. That's, I think, the struggle. They've drifted so far, then they wonder, well, how do I come back? There must be some type of protocol. There must be something I have to do, and that would be too much. But that's really not the case, is it?
No, it's not. It's not. And that's one of the reasons. Originally, this book was just going to be the stories themselves. But as I was going through it, I was showing it to my 28-year-old daughter and some other young people, and they were asking all these questions. You know, well, what does this mean? You know, and why did they think that? Or who was this person that they're talking about? And so as a result, I ended up putting the sidebars in. Now, somebody who is really well-versed in Catholicism is going to probably find those sidebars distracting. But I found that people who are coming back to the church really like the sidebars because they explain, you know, what it is they're talking about. Like in the Janet Morano one, I talked about what is post-abortion syndrome, because that was a big part of her ministry. And in Martin Sheen's, I talked about how to go to confession, you know. You know, and some of, you know, there's just a lot of different, you know, who is St. Thomas Aquinas and who is St. Albert the Great? Because, you know, people in the stories were talking about that. And so, you know, information about Marian apparitions and all of that kind of stuff, too. That somebody who's been away from the church might have heard a little bit about some of these things, but, you know, might not have known exactly what the church teaches or what the status of some of it is.
And those sidebars are an index in the back of the book that really is this wonderful, I want to say, a quasi-apologetic. It's not meant necessarily to be an apologetic type book, but yet you do have that resource there to address those kind of questions for those who may have brought those up as their issues.
Right, because some of the things, you know, like Dr. Beckworth was bringing up things like, you know, creeds, you know, that he was arguing that evangelicals can believe in creeds at one point. And are people going to know exactly what he's talking about? So I went back and explained the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed just so that people would know, you know, what he was talking about in, you know, in his story. Mm-hmm. And so I think some of that is, you know, it has been really helpful for a lot of people. People that I've talked to, as I said before, some people who read it just because they want to read the stories, mm-hmm. skip over the sidebars. You know, mm-hmm. they just, you know, and we say that in the beginning of the book. You know, if you don't like the sidebars, just skip over them, because you can always come back to one later. Or, but the people who have been away from the church generally, that I've talked to since this book has come out, have really, really liked those sidebars.
Mm. Yeah, it is quite wonderful. I love the web links, too. You know, giving websites where people can go for more information or to get to know these folks even better.
Right.
Through their own work, in their own, you know, in their words, in a greater expression.
Mm-hmm.
So it is just a phenomenal book. Recovery Faith, Stories of Catholics Who Came Home. Lori, I wish we had more time to it. Any final thoughts?
Well, one thing that I did find with A Century of Catholic Converts, mm-hmm. When I would be out giving talks, I was amazed at the number of people who told me that they would just leave the book around. One woman told, and you know, and their family members who were non-Catholic or who were away from the Catholic Church would pick it up and just start reading it. One woman told me she left it in her bathroom, and her son-in-law, after a couple of months, announced that he was going to become Catholic, and it was because when he was in the bathroom, he was reading that book.
Well, it's amazing how the Holy Spirit works sometimes.
You never know.
Yeah, never know.
You never know.
Oh, Lori, thank you so much for joining us, and all the best.
Thanks, Chris. It's always a pleasure talking with you.
We've been going inside the pages of Recovering Faith, Stories of Catholics Who Came Home by Lorraine Hanley DeQuinn. To learn more about this book or to obtain a copy, go to osv.com. the website for our Sunday visitor, or you can find it at any fine Catholic bookstore. To hear and download this discussion, along with many others, go to www.insidethepages.com. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Join me next time for Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors.